It is such a blessing to be gathered here today, whether you're here at the sanctuary or wherever you are and however you're tuning in. We're so grateful that you're joining us today in Central Study Hour. We have a hymn request from Liz of California. Liz requested hymn with title, Be Thou My Vision, SDA hymnal number 547. In the world that filled with uncertainty, let God be our vision. Let's sing all stanzas. For the hymn request that you sent us, we would like to invite all of you to send us your favorite hymn by visiting our website at saccentral.org, and then let us know your name, your email address, the title of the hymn, and where you're from. We will be happy to sing your hymn request in the upcoming Sabbath. Our second hymn request comes from Amelia of California. Amelia requested hymn with title, Rejoice, the Lord is King. SDA hymnal number 221. Rejoice, the Lord is King. Let's sing all stanzas.
Jesus.
pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much, Lord, for being our King, our vision. Help us to fix our eyes on you only, Lord, and prepare our hearts today so we can hear your words. Bless Dr. White, who will share your words today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Central Study Hour today will be presented by Dr. Wesley White, lesson number 10, Complete in Christ. I hope you have a blessed study.
Good morning and a happy Sabbath. And welcome to you all that are here in the sanctuary and to those who are viewing this service, this study hour around the world. We're excited to share this week's lesson, lesson number 10, Complete in Christ, continuing our quarterly series, Uniting Heaven and Earth. There is a free offer for today's presentation via CD or DVD. And if you would like to receive that free offer today, you go ahead and give us a call at the number 916-457-6511. Or you can email us at csh@sacsacentral.org. Give the order number C202610. Again, that's C262010. Please leave your name, your information, like address, and we will be happy to send you a copy of this week's lesson, Complete in Christ. As we begin this morning, I'm going to say one more word of prayer. You can bow your heads with me as we approach the throne of grace. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you so much. We thank you for the precious opportunity to meet together today, to view this and to study together all around the world. May you bless us this morning with your divine presence. Allow the Holy Spirit to inspire these words of God. May they transform and change our hearts and transform our minds. May we understand the gospel as it is in Jesus. Is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning's lesson, Complete in Christ, is a lesson that I'm very excited to share this morning. Before I get into it, and before I get too excited, let's go ahead and read the memory verse for this week's lesson. It is found in Colossians chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. There the Bible says, "So let no one do what? No one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ." As you may have read in this week's lesson, many times this verse has been used as an attack against those who are Seventh-day Sabbath keepers. Folks will say that you should not be judged in this matter. And I tell you what, I've been a Seventh-day Adventist, an active Seventh-day Adventist for the better part of 20 years. And I love when people bring this verse to my attention. You know why? Because this verse is very powerful and very present. No one needs to judge you, of course, in any of these things. But the reason I keep the Sabbath is not because of anyone's judgment or because of what anyone has said, even in the law. The reason I keep the Sabbath is two reasons. Number one, in the commandments we see in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 8 through 11, we find the fourth commandment there. You can write these notes down. I'm not going to go there right now. But we see there the commandment is mentioned. And when it's mentioned, God says, keep the seventh day holy and do not do any work. I'm summarizing. And then it goes on to say, for in 6 days, the Lord made the what? The heavens and the earth and all that in them is. He made the whole creation and he rested on the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the seventh day and hallowed it. I keep the Sabbath because it is a memorial of, first of all, creation. God has created every single one of us. And because of that creative power, I remember that power on this seventh day Sabbath. Number two, we see the repeat of the law of God given in the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 5 now. And we see there when the fourth commandment is mentioned, it's similar to Exodus. But one thing is added in the place of creation. Let's turn there. Deuteronomy chapter 5. Let's look at that together. Deuteronomy chapter 5. And looking at verse 12. We're going to read this second giving of the commandment there. When you get there, go ahead and say, I'm there. Good. The Bible says, observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days shall you labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your ox, nor your donkey, nor any cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. Verse 15, an important verse. And remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. So we see here a very clear illustration. God is saying in Exodus, keep the Sabbath because of the creative power of God and remembering that creative power that God has given. But number two, in Exodus or in Deuteronomy, we see he says, because you were a slave in Egypt, remember, I have delivered you from that bondage. I have brought you out with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm. Therefore, keep the seventh day holy. I don't know about you, but I was once a slave to sin. I was once in bondage to the enemy, a bondage that I could not break on my own. But Jesus, in his mighty power, came down and said, I'm going to break the power of the enemy in Jesus' name. Amen. And because of that power, as he was on the cross there, the Bible says, he said, it is what? Finished. And it was as the sun was going down on Friday night, he rested in the grave on the Sabbath and then rose on the first day of the week in newness of life. Amen. I keep the Sabbath holy in remembrance of the creative power of God, but also in remembrance of the redemptive and delivering power of God to give us a new life apart from sin unto salvation. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for that very powerful illustration. So I love when people bring this verse to my attention because the Sabbath, I mean, of course, God commanded the Sabbath for us to keep it holy. But the reason I remember Sabbath is all because of Jesus. Amen? He is the substance. So let's go on to the rest of the lesson here. Sunday. The wisdom and knowledge of God. We see here in Colossians a very powerful illustration here that he wants us to understand. We're going to read the first few verses here in Colossians chapter 2, looking at verse 1 to verse 3. The Bible says, for I want you to know what great conflict I have for you and those in where? This is very important. Don't miss that point. Those in Colossae and also those in Laodicea. And for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, verse 2, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God. Now, we talked about the mystery of God last week. Anyone was here last week or you're watching online last week, we talked about the mystery of God. And what was that in review? Anyone remember what that was? The mystery of God revealed? Yeah, Christ in you, the hope of glory. The knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ. in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Here in 2 Colossians, or in Colossians chapter 2, excuse me, we see Paul laying a foundation. Laying a foundation, helping us to understand that he wants us to understand this great wisdom and knowledge that is to be attained. And he says that it's attained in all riches and in full assurance of understanding. How many of you want full assurance of understanding in the knowledge of God? Amen? Yeah, that's what he wants to give to us in this text. But we notice who he's addressing this letter to. It is not only the people that are in Colossae, it is also those who are in what? Laodicea. Is this important? Of course it's important. You can see language as used here that is similar to the language we see used in Revelation, where the message to the Laodicean church is given. Let's go there. So in the message to the Laodiceans, let's turn our Bibles quickly. You can hold your finger there in Colossians, or if you're already there, but we're going to go to Revelation chapter 3. We're going to quickly go to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, looking at verse 14. Maybe this is a familiar text to you, maybe it is not, but this message is very important for the believers. This is the last of seven churches that God is addressing in Revelation chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 3. Verse 14 says this, "And the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither hot nor cold. I would that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth." Now notice what it says next. They're hot. They're not hot or cold. They're lukewarm. But look at the characteristics of this people. Verse 17. "Because you say, I am what? Rich and have become what? Wealthy and have need of how much? Nothing. And do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and..." So we see here very clearly that Laodicea has a problem. They think that they are rich and they increase with goods. They think that they are wealthy and they think that they don't need anything. And you can see as we go back to that verse we just came from, he wants to help them understand all riches and the full assurance of understanding. They thought they had all understanding. They thought that they knew all things. They thought they had all riches, but they really did not. They needed something else. And the verse goes on to say what they needed. Look what it says here in verse 18. "I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white raiments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. And as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me." How many of you want to dine with Jesus? Amen? Yeah, so he gives us the remedy there. He shows us. But the Laodicean church, they're wrapped up in self-absorbed, self-fulfilling, no need of Jesus mindsets. I'll read something here from the Spirit of Prophecy. This is Ellen White, Letters and Manuscripts, 24, 1892. She says this, "The Laodicean message has been sounding. Take this message in all its phases and sound it forth to the people, wherever Providence opens the way. Justification by faith and the righteousness of Christ are the themes to be presented to a perishing world." Amen? Why is this? I think I skipped a slide. Did I skip a slide? I didn't. This is very important because she's saying here that the message that he's trying to get across, the message that God is trying to help the last day church to understand, is a message of justification, not by my works or my abilities or my efforts, but justification by faith and the righteousness of Christ. Why? Because, well, look at this. She tells us that the problem of the Laodicean church here. It says, if ever a people were presented, were represented by Laodicean message, or the Laodicean message, it is the people who have had a great light, the revelation of the scriptures that Seventh-day Adventists have received. In the place of exalting self by manifesting pride, self-reliance, and self-importance. In the place of revealing personal weakness of character by remaining proud, boastful, and unconverted. God's professed people should realize their need of the graces of the Spirit of truth and what? And righteousness. You see, Paul here is laying the foundation. He's saying to us the knowledge that we need is a knowledge foundationally that is full of assurance in understanding one simple principle, that we do not have within ourselves the ability to save ourselves, and that our works and our good deeds that we do are not going to accomplish salvation for us. You see, the Laodicean church, they had self-reliance, self-importance, pride, because they knew they were doing things right and accomplishing things in the right way and doing this right and doing that right. No, what they needed was the faith of Jesus. What they needed was the covering of his righteousness. What they needed was eye salve to see that their works of righteousness, as the Bible says, all their righteousness is filthy rags. And who they needed was Christ. Let me move on. So he wanted them to understand that simple knowledge and understanding that Christ is our knowledge. Christ is our understanding. Christ is our wisdom. We have none of our own, and we need what he has to offer to us. Let's go to the next portion on Monday. Rooted and growing in Christ. In this section, we move on to the next few verses in Colossians. Colossians 2, verse 6 and verse 7, where the Bible says, as you therefore have received Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. So once again, Paul is showing us something very, very important. But before I go there, let's read the rest of the verse. Verse 7, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. He's saying, just as you have received the Lord, so now I want you to walk in him. Now, oftentimes people think that once they receive Jesus into their lives and accept his gift of salvation, then they need to start doing the things that make that a reality. But what Christ is saying is, no, I want you to receive it. And then as you receive it, just walk in that reception as you have received. What does it mean to receive the Lord Christ? We see it there, we read it there, but what does that mean? What does it mean to receive Jesus Christ? Anyone know? Well, it's kind of simple, I think. Let's think of it like this. Look at the next verse. Romans chapter 5, verse 17 says this. For by one man's offense, death reigned through one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. When you receive something or when you receive someone, it is like this gift that he gives to us. He gives us the gift of his righteousness. He gives us the gift of himself. If I was to give you a gift, what do you need to do in order to receive it? Yeah, just take it. Take it and make it yours. If I was handing you this clicker or handing you my Bible as a gift, what it means to receive that gift is just to take it and make it yours. So God is simply saying to us, I want you to receive that which I'm giving to you. And as you've received him, now also walk in him, receiving again and again and again what God wants to give to us. On a day-by-day basis, receiving his gifts, which he gives us. Look what he gives us here. Acts 5, verse 31 says this. Him, God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior. To do what? to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Some of you have thought that you have to repent on your own, that repentance is your thing that you do for God in response to him. No, no, no. God gives you repentance, the Bible says. You receive that from him. And just as you receive forgiveness from him, you also receive repentance. Well, some would say repentance is a turning away from sin. Like you're going one direction and you turn like a 180. You repent of your sin and you go the other direction, knowing that what you did was wrong, have a sorrow for that sin and turn away. And that's true. But at the most fundamental level, repentance is a transformation or a change of mind. That's what repentance really is, a change of our minds. And God gives us this as he shows us himself, as he reveals himself to us. He transforms us and changes our minds, giving us repentance, giving us a change of mind, allowing us to turn our ways and come to him. And he also gives us forgiveness. So we must receive that thing, accept it as our own. The verse went on to say, after you receive Christ and walk in him day by day, then you also are rooted in him. So what are we rooted in exactly? Well, the Bible says here in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 17 through 19, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in what? In love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of Christ. The Lord is saying he wants us to be rooted and grounded deeply in his love. How many of you feel that that's your experience? That you are rooted deeply and are grounded in the love of Jesus? You know, a root oftentimes cannot ever remain stagnant. A root goes deep. And I had a house one time where we had some large mature trees, and you could see the growth of the roots under the ground. They were deep in the ground, but they also came up to the surface sometimes, and you could see them as they pushed up even the concrete sidewalks because of the strength of the roots, the power of the roots as they continue to grow. So we, as we are in Christ, we receive him. We are rooted in him. That leads us to growth in him, in that root of love, deeper and deeper, stronger and stronger, as we know him more and more in his word. We are rooted and grounded, built up in the love of Jesus that he gives to us. Now, let me ask you a question. Can the love that you have, that you're rooted in, can you conjure that? Can you bring it up on your own? Can you manifest that love in your own strength or power? No, the Bible says, as we read last week, in 1 John chapter 4, verse 17 through verse 19, we love him because he first loved us. As we reflect upon the love that God has for us, as we take that thing in, as we behold what manner of love the Father has toward us, it transforms us from the inside to the outside. Let's turn to Colossians. Colossians chapter 2. This is our primary text, and I didn't put this on the screen. I want to read this from our Bible. Colossians chapter 2 and we just read verse 6, and we just read verse 7. Now I want to read verse 8, 9, and 10. When you get there, just go ahead and say amen. The Bible says, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy or empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the principles of the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are what? You are complete in him, who is the head of all principalities and powers. This is the foundation of our study this morning. The fact that we are complete, not in us, not in our attributes or what we do, but we are complete in Jesus. Now, this is a quiz from last week for those of you that were here or were listening online. Because of what Christ has done upon the cross, how does the Father, how does Jesus view us? There was three specific words that were used in last week's lesson to describe how God sees us. Anyone remember those words? If you look there back, so in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 22, the Bible says, or we were 21 and verse 22, and you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you, these three things, holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. That's how God views us in Christ. And we are complete in him. So let me ask you a question. How complete in Christ are you today? How complete are you in Christ right now? The Word of God illustrates very clearly that as God is, so are we. So whatever Christ is, however he lived, that is our, he is our representative head. He is the one who represents us in heaven and on earth. And because of him, we can be truly complete. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8, you can write it down, we're not going to go there. Romans 8, verse 3 and verse 4, what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of human flesh through death. He put to death sin on the cross, that the righteous requirement of the law may be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. God has done for us something that we could never do for ourselves, and we are complete in him. Okay, let's go move on. I don't have time to read this right now. Gifts of growth and love, yes. So we're going to come to this portion where it talks about what is nailed to the cross. What is nailed to the cross? Tuesday's lesson. Let's read the verses that illustrate this here in Colossians 2, verse 11 through 15. The Bible says, in him you were also circumcised, with the circumcision made without hands, by the putting off of the body of sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you, how many? All trespasses. God is saying something to us that's very, very important. In order for us to be in him, in order for us to receive that which Christ has given us, we must partake of what was called in the past circumcision, but not the circumcision of the flesh in ancient Hebrews. Not that kind of circumcision, but the circumcision of your heart, right? That we would be buried with Christ through baptism and then leaving in the watery grave, leaving there the body of sin that according to Romans chapter 6 is going to be destroyed. And then rising, resurrecting in newness of powerful, glorious, unconquerable life. Amen? I don't know about you, but that excites me. When I think about the power that God has given us to be with him in his death and his resurrection, it gives me such hope and power. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, and he made him, speaking of the Father, he made him, speaking of Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us. Why? So that we may be made the righteousness of God in him. Amen? He exchanges our sin for his righteousness. And this is accomplished through that symbol of baptism. And we see he's forgiven us of all of our sins. Now, heading to the next text, we have to keep all of this in mind, right? As we go on to the next text in verse 14. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which is contrary to us, and has taken it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers and made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over it. Now, this is the text that many will refer to saying, in Christ's death, he has now nailed the law, as it were, or the Ten Commandments to the cross. Is that the case? Not at all. We can see here throughout the entire chapter what is being referred to here from verse 8 even onward, that these are commandments of men, as it were. Not the commandments of God, but God, he did accomplish something. Christ did accomplish something very important upon the cross, and something was nailed to that cross. Indeed. What was it? Well, we can go to several places in Scripture, but where I'm going to go today is Daniel chapter 9 and verse 24. We see a prophecy here in Daniel, the 70-week prophecy that predicted the very time that Christ would come on the scene and deliver his people as a Messiah. Look at verse 24, what it says. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city. What would happen in these 70 weeks, this prophecy of Christ? To finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. This is a powerful prophecy. I mean, how many of you want to take part of this? This finishing transgression and making an end of sins. Is that a good thing or a bad thing? That's amazing. And that's what Christ would accomplish. Look what it says in the last part of this prophecy. And he will confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he will bring an end to sacrifices and offering. So what it's saying here is that he would do that in the middle of this very important week when he was here, this last portion of the prophecy. We don't have time to go through the whole, all the numbers and such. But we see here very clearly that God is saying that this Messiah, this anointed one, would come and he would bring an end to the sacrificial system of offerings that were the requirements that were against us according to Deuteronomy and according to Colossians. Very powerful what Christ has accomplished for his people. And this leads us right into Wednesday's lesson, because we see that the things of the past, of the sacrificial system and the offerings that were offered there throughout the entire Old Testament, were a shadow of the substance which is Christ. We're going to see that right now. Watch this. This is so powerful. I love this. So let's continue on, Colossians 2, verse 16 to 19. So let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up, remember Laodicea, puffed up with pride, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from which all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. He's saying, don't let anyone cheat you of this. Don't let anyone bog you down by requirements that are not in Christ. He is the head. You are complete in him. He presents you to the Father as holy, blameless, and above reproach in his sight if you continue in faith. Thank you, Lord. So what is the substance, what is the shadow and substance really talking about? Well, let's look at it a little bit further in the book of Hebrews. We already read this verse. We're going to go to Hebrews. Hebrews 10, verse 1 to 4. The Bible says this. For the law having a what? Are you guys reading with me? What does it have? The law having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things can never with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year make those who approach perfect. What it's saying is that those sacrifices could do nothing for our perfection. They were a good symbol for the time. They pointed to something that was going to happen later, but they could never make us perfect. Verse 2, for then would they not have ceased to be offered. For the worshipers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sin every year. For it is not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Not possible. So what had to happen in response to this? We'll look what the next verse says in verse 5. Therefore, when he came to the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you do not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. What would that body do? Well, that body, in essence, according to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24, that body, he would bear our sins, the sins of the whole world in his body, and by his stripes, we are healed. Thank you, Jesus. So he took in his body, he became a man, bore our sins in that body so that our sins could be no more. Let's continue reading. We're going to skip to verse 11. Look at this. This is powerful. Don't miss this. Don't miss this. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, speaking of Jesus, after he had offered how many sacrifices? One sacrifice for the sins. I'm sorry. Yeah, one sacrifice for the sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. So how long did he do it? Forever. He offered himself once, one sacrifice for the sins forever, and sat down. Then verse 13. From that time, waiting until his enemies are made his footstool. Don't miss verse 14. For by one offering, he has done what? He has perfected for how long? Forever. Those who are being sanctified. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I praise your name, Lord, for this. The Bible is telling us that by that one offering, I don't have to bring an animal anymore. I don't have to bring a sacrifice anymore. Christ has accomplished it. Amen? And he's ever living on our behalf to give us life now, to help us live out this powerful life. He's perfected forever. So listen, when we come to Christ, he allows us to be, as it were, perfect, complete in him. He has perfected, not for this time or that time. He's perfected forever, amen? As long as we continue in the faith of Jesus Christ. Perfected forever, those who are being, ongoing process, right? Who are being sanctified. So in the one sense, God has said, I have secured you. Remember the first verse we read? He wanted to give us the assurance, knowledge and the assurance of Christ. We can be assured and solid in our salvation in Christ. We can have confidence, being persuaded, grounded, knowing that Christ has accomplished enough for me to be saved. And then day by day, moment by moment, we are being sanctified. All the time covered completely by Christ's complete righteousness. Amen? Someone just say amen. This is good news. Let's move on. So when it comes to what was nailed to the cross, it is the sacrificial system. It is those shadows that pointed to Jesus, which do not refer to the Ten Commandments at all, because Christ himself said, what did he say? I came not to abolish or destroy the law. I came to establish it. Amen? To make it very clear, to show you the gravity of the law, to show you the love of the law, to show you my divine character of love. Not to do away with, but to establish, but to do away with these requirements that were against us. Let's see if we can land this plane and bring it to the last couple points of this lesson. I quoted this earlier, but I'll read it to us now. Because of what Christ has accomplished, the Bible says in Romans chapter 8, verse 1 through 4. There is therefore now how much? There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, we covered this last week, but we have to kind of go over the ground again. Who is in Christ? Yeah, we are. And was it even our choice to be in Christ? Well, it is our choice ultimately. But before we even chose him, he chose us. Remember Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, 4, 5, and 6? We saw there that he chose us from the foundation of the world in him. He chose us first. So there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That means everyone, by the way, beloved. We have to accept it, of course, but he did it for everyone. Who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. Thank you, Lord. And what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. You know, this is a point I really want to bring out. Because oftentimes people feel as though God condemns them, especially when they sin. They feel as though they're condemned by God, they're cast aside by God, they're put away by God when they do these wrong things. But you can see what the Bible says here very clearly. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ. And the Bible says that when Christ died for all died. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14. No condemnation, but he did condemn one thing. He condemned sin itself. Amen? In his own body, the Bible says he destroyed the body of sin. Thank you, Lord, for that. Verse 4, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the... Thank you, Lord. Christ has said, you know, I've done this for you. The law was weak. It could never save you. But because of what Christ has done, I can now save you and allow the righteous requirement of that law to be fulfilled in you and in me. Amen? Not by my strength, but by his. Let's land this plane. I have no clock, so I don't know what the time is, but hopefully we're close. Thursday. The commandments of men. Let's read this last portion of the scripture. Therefore, if you died with Christ, from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Why? Why? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle. Which all concerning things which perish with the using according to the commandments and doctrines of who? Of man. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom, of self-imposed religion, false humility, and the neglect of the body, but are of no value. How much value? None. Of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. God is saying to us very clearly, and Paul is saying to the Corinthian church, and as well as the church in Laodicea. Remember, they were self-reliant, thinking that what they accomplished for themselves was enough. They didn't need anything else. They could accomplish their own salvation. What Christ is saying, no, you can't accomplish your own stuff by all these requirements, this requirement, that man-made rule, and this thing. Don't let anyone judge you in these things. Your only judge is Christ. In fact, the Bible says in John chapter 5 and verse 24, you can check me if you think I'm wrong on this. The Bible actually says in John 5 verse 24, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life and shall not pass into judgment, but is passed from death to life. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Because of what Christ has done and us accepting, believing, receiving that thing, we have no condemnation, no judgment. Let no one judge you in these things. Amen? I love that. He's my only judge, and he's accomplished my salvation, and he sees me as his son, as his daughter, holy, blameless, above reproach in his sight. Amen? I don't care about anyone else's sight. I care about his sight and his sight alone. Don't pay attention to the rules of man. Pay attention simply to the words of God. Amen? In Christ Jesus. You are complete in him. As we close, let's go to Philippians chapter 3. And I think as Paul says these words to the Philippian church, it kind of summarizes where we have gone, where we want to go with this text this morning. Philippians chapter 3, you can turn there with me or just listen as I read. Philippians chapter 3, looking at verse 7. The Bible says there, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them rubbish that I may gain Christ. He's saying that all I have is in Christ. I'm complete in him. I need nothing else in this world because I have one person, and that person is Jesus. It doesn't matter what I suffer. It doesn't matter what I lose. It doesn't matter what I have, what I don't have. What matters is that I have Jesus Christ in my life, verse 9, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. You can see Paul's heart here. He's like, I thought I was something before. I thought I had something to offer before. I was going around persecuting Christians, killing them, doing what I thought God wanted me to do. I have nothing to offer. I want only his righteousness in my place. Verse 12. Not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Powerful. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul neatly and nicely summarizes our point this morning. That when we have Christ, We have everything. It may not feel that way all the time. It may not sense that way all the time. We may not feel that we are complete, but we are, by faith, complete in him. Not that we've already apprehended or have been perfected, as it were. Christ sees us perfect, and we're living and being sanctified day by day. But one thing I do, I'm putting the past behind and pressing toward the goal of Christ day by day. How many of you want that? Amen? Security in Christ, assurance in him, but also pressing forward in him, knowing that he's making you more and more like himself, more rooted, more grounded in his love every single day. Thank you, Lord, for that. Well, that brings our Sabbath school to a conclusion this morning. Hopefully, you got something out of the scriptures that was a blessing. Amen? I hope you have. I want to make sure that we all know that there's a free gift available for those that would like a copy of this morning's presentation, Sabbath School lesson, on CD or DVD. I would like you to call the number 916-457-6511 or email us at csh@saccentral.org. Give the order number C202-6-1-0 and include your name, your address, and any other relevant information, and we'd be happy to send you a copy of today's presentation. Let us bow our heads for a word of prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you so much that you've accomplished for us what we can never accomplish for ourselves. Help us day by day to realize that we are complete in you, totally covered in you, and that you will grow us and develop us into the people you want us to be. Dear Father, we pray that you would bless the offering that is going to be lifted at this time. May you allow it to go forward in your purposes to greater build up and establish your kingdom for your glory. We thank you, dear God, and pray this in the name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen.